Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And dear kind, merciful Father, we come to you this morning, giving you all the praise and the honor and the glory that you are due. Father, we thank you that you are our creator, you're our provider, you're the reason why we live. We're thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, and that now he's on your right hand, living to make intercession for those of us that are your children. Father, we're so thankful for all the provision you continue to provide for us on a daily basis. It doesn't matter where we live or where we are, you are our provider, and you provide for all the billions of people on this earth. Father, we ask that you be with us this morning as we study about prayer. Father, we ask that you would continue to be with us as we've been studying prayer in the month of January, Father. Father, I ask that you would help us to really focus in on prayer and our communication with you, Father, and learning to be better at prayer, because you are our God and there are no drop calls, and we just appreciate that, Father. Father, we ask that you be with those of our number that are dealing with illnesses. Father, pray that you might heal them if it is your will. Be with those that have lost loved ones. Father, pray that you would continue to be with them as they are in grief and are dealing with the grief. And even those that still suffer grief over many years, Father, pray that you would be with them and that you might bring them comfort. All these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name, who died for us all. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk about the assumptions of prayer. The assumptions of prayer. Last week, we talked about the power of prayer, and we want to look at the assumptions of prayer. But I'd like to start off with questions. So what are some assumptions that you have concerning prayer? What are some assumptions? Yes? Okay, the assumption is that God is always listening. Mark?
The answer is usually going to be yes, no, or not yet.
Okay. So the assumptions in prayer or in response to our prayer is yes, no, and what?
Not now.
Not now. Okay. All right. You have something? Okay. All right. Anyone else? Okay. All right. That is great. That's a great start. So the assumptions of prayer. One of the assumptions of prayer is that God is real. And I think that's one of the most important assumptions, because if God wasn't real, there would be no need to do what? There'd be no need to pray. So we have the assumption that there is a God and that God is real. There's actually a song, "My God is Real." I'll have to lead it one day or someone else will lead it, but I really love that song. If you really listen to that song, "My God is Real," it would really get your spirits going and you're excited about it, because you realize that he is real. So the assumption is that God is real. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Here it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." It's talking about God. "For he who comes to" who? "God must believe that he," God, "is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him." So the assumption is that God is real. We recognize that God exists. Because why would we pray if he wasn't real? Why would we even pray? But he is real. So the first assumption is that God is real. Another passage of scripture that we can go to is James chapter 1, verse 6. James 1, 6. In James 1, 6, he says, "But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So you have to have faith that God is, but also that God is going to do what you're asking of him, what your request is. Another is we can go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. One must be assured that the father-child relationship of God is a reality. Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25. Here in Matthew 11, verse 25, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes." Now, do you think Jesus recognized God as being his father? Who is he praying to? Isn't that something? So we have to assume, the assumption is that when we're praying, we know that we have a relationship with God. Jesus has a relationship with God. He's on the right hand of the Father right now. But we have to, in our heart of hearts, as we're praying to God, believe that we have that relationship where we can come and talk to him. So that when we're out struggling with whatever it might be, we can present our request to God. Say, God, I need help with this anxiety I have. We talked about last week and the week before about praying for boldness when we're out talking to people about God. That anxiety of talking to our family members that may not want to talk about God, or people in our at our jobs that don't want to hear about God, but we know we need to be that witness. And so we pray before we go into those instances. We pray before we go into a challenging situation, but we're praying to our God because he is our God and we are in a relationship with him. We have a relationship with him. And so that's why we're praying. So the first assumption that we've looked at this morning is that God is real. The second assumption is God's love for man. God loves us. In our world today, it almost seems as though people don't believe that they're cared for, even thought of. Some people believe that they're just a number. And you're a number, most likely, to people that have finite minds. But we're dealing with a God that has an infinite mind. He knows you. He provides for you. Every place that you've ever lived, he's the one that set that into place, believe it or not. Everything that you have, every place you've lived, all the money you have and the money you will get and the resources you'll get, it's because of God. And we've got to always remember that. So God's love for man. God is interested in the welfare of his children. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10, if you will, beginning at verse 29. And we're going to go to verse 31. But beginning at Matthew chapter 20, chapter 10, looking at verse 29. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows." I always laugh about the hairs on your head. Mine are getting fewer. But it's getting easier for God to count. But he knows them all. He knows all the ones that fell out. But it's just showing how much God loves you and how much he knows you, how much investment God has in you. And that's talking about the relationship there again. We can also look to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, dealing with the love that God has for us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. First John chapter 3, verse 1 says, he says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's something, if you're having doubts about God and what God has done for you, turn over to John. Look at 1 John 3. I always like to read verse 2. It's just a beautiful passage. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." That's beautiful, isn't it? Because of that relationship we have with God. So we see that one of the first assumption is that God is real. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't even go any further in this lesson. But God is real. But then also, God's love for man is there. God's love for man is there. Another passage in dealing with God's love for man is Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 25 through 33. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that even Solomon, in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's a beautiful passage. Yes? Tommy?
Go ahead. God is involved intimately with us before we were ever even born.
Yes.
Psalm 139:13, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." He's involved with us before we are even born. He's made us a particular way for service in his kingdom.
Yes.
He was there putting us together in our mother's womb. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's pretty mind-blowing if you think about it very much, that he was there knitting me together to be exactly the kind of person he wanted me to be.
Yeah.
There's no accidents when he built Tommy.
Mm-mm.
He built Tommy to be exactly how he wanted Tommy to be.
Yes.
And he built Solomon.
Yes.
Exactly how he wanted you to be.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Yep, very good. Psalm 139, it's beautiful. Yep.
My wife's favorite chapter of the Bible.
Oh, very good. Brownie points. Yep, very good. But Psalm 139 is a very important passage that talks about, like Tommy was saying, how much God is involved in each one of us, our preparation even before we're born, all the many different things. God knew where we were going to live and what streets we were going to live on before the world even began. That's how powerful the God is that we pray to on a daily basis. If we also, in speaking of God's love for man, we can turn over to Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, just right across the page. It says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then you then, being evil, know how to give gifts, good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" That's really amazing, isn't it? Because God loves all of us, doesn't he? God loves all of us, and that's important. Because of his love, every sincere prayer offered to him by his faithful children is heard and answered. Another passage we want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Looking at verses 1 through 5. We're looking at the assumptions of prayer. We've looked at God is real. Now we're looking at God's love for man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 5. Here Paul is writing in 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So his love allows the intercessory work of Jesus, which is a beautiful picture as well. But also the Holy Spirit as well. If we look over at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, we have an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing during prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Here he says in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Isn't that very helpful to know? Because we live in a plane of the flesh, don't we? And we look at things from that standpoint of view. We think of things from a financial standpoint of view. We think of things about cost. We think about time limits. But we're praying to a God that's not in time. Yes?
Have you ever prayed and tried to explain it to God? Have you ever done that?
In some ways, yes. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Very, to me, it's very simple.
Yes.
But to others, maybe newer people, it's not, but that's what we know the Spirit is interceding and getting our communication to the Father.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes. Yes. Yeah. You know, when we're, like, if we do corporate prayer, like we're praying in front of others, it's a different type of a prayer. But when you're in your closet or you're by yourself somewhere, you just let it all out and you just say everything that's on your mind and your heart. You might even go into tears. I'm always reminded of my grandmother. My mother told us a story years ago about my grandmother, about how she would hear her mother praying. And she's like, "Mom, why are you crying in there?" And she's like, "What's going on?" He's like, "No, Jesus isn't doing anything to me, but I'm just letting him know the things that are on my heart. And I'm able to share those with him." And even in those times when we're pouring our heart out to God, the Spirit makes that intercession for us. And that just makes me want to pray even more, because God really wants to hear exactly what I'm saying, what I'm requesting. He wants to know everything about me. And that's just a beautiful picture, that he really wants to hear from me and is not looking at me as, "Oh, that's another human I've got to deal with. There's that Solomon." No, he really wants to hear from each of us. And that should bring value to the reason why we need to pray every day and as much as we possibly can, and to not hesitate to talk to God. Tommy?
One thing that I think makes prayer challenging for a lot of people is this passage in 2 Corinthians 4.
Mm-hmm.
We're focusing on things that are not seen.
Yes.
That can be really challenging for people. That requires a lot of discipline,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of practice, and a lot of developing a habit of focusing on something that we can't see.
Yes. Yes, yes. 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 Yep. So the Spirit is making that communication for us. Tommy?
There is a reason that God gave us the gift of imagination.
Yes.
And I firmly believe that when I talk to God, in my mind, I kind of think, okay, I know what I've seen in the Word. What is he kind of like? And when I speak to him,
mm-hmm.
I try to picture those things.
Yes.
Even though he's unseen.
Yes.
It's kind of a conundrum. So
yes. It is, because we are very observant. Our eyes need to see. We want to touch. We want to hold. But like you said, the unseen is a challenge. So thank you both. Yep. Thank you both. So the Spirit intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. We have a lot of power from on high that's helping us communicate. So that is really awesome. God really, really wants to hear from each and every one of us. So far we've looked at, in dealing with the assumptions of prayer, we've looked at it, that God is real. If we don't have that one, if God isn't real, we would stop the lesson already. But since God is real, we pray. And then the second assumption we have in dealing with prayer is God's love for man. Now the third this morning is man's need for God. We know we need God. We turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. John 10:23, or Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 23. He says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We need God, don't we? Because we go through life, we're blind. We walk by faith. We don't know what's next. We don't know if by Wednesday somebody's going to say, such and such passed away. We don't know. We don't know our day. But we've heard many times here in this place that we saw somebody on Sunday and they died on Tuesday. Or they died on the way home from worship on Sunday evening. We don't know. Or they had to go to Georgia or somewhere because a family member died or something happened. Things change. They weren't the same. The things that we were consistently dependent on, our life changed. And so we need God because we don't know what's next. We never know what's next. And so that's why we need God. We can also look over at Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, in developing this idea that man needs God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 18 and 19. It says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God, listen to this, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that's something that we can hang our hat on, is that God's going to take care of us no matter what situation it is. Because there's always a message out there. And sometimes there's always two messages out there. It's what people say should be happening, but then it's what God says is going to happen. There's two different messages, because if you tell your friends, I'm in this situation, they may tell you a worldly thought process. Or maybe you got a Christian friend that says, you know, God is going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. But then some people say, you're going to have to go out here and do this, and you're going to have to do that, and you might have to go and rob somebody, you might have to go do this, that, or the other. But God, we've got to put our faith in God, because we all need God. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what situation we're in. We got to believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. He's made promises to us that he's going to take care of us, and we just have to wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Because Satan always has that quick fix, that microwave activity, that quickness. Put it in the oven and let it cook. Let it cook. Put it in that oven and let it cook. Let it take that time at 350, 450, 475. That's the way God does things. He cooks it in the oven. Satan always has that quick answer in that microwave. And usually it's overcooked when it comes out. You ever done that? Overcook something in the microwave? But you cook it in the oven at the right temperature. That's waiting on God. It always comes out just right. Sometimes you got to stick that little temperature gauge in there to make sure that pork is at the right temperature. What is it, 160, 180, whatever it is. But what I'm trying to communicate is we've got to always depend on God. We've got to wait on God. Yeah, we got to wait on God. But we need God. He's so important in our lives. We can also look over to John chapter 15, verse 5. Look at this beautiful picture here that John draws in John 15, 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. This might be something that you should put in your mind, should have in your mind all the time. He says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But listen to what it says at the end. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to believe that reality. We got to realize the reality that if God, if Jesus withdrew from us, what would happen? If all of a sudden Jesus just withdrew from this world, all of the power, all of the direction, all the commands, what would happen? We wouldn't exist. Everything would just dissipate. Everything would be no more. But we depend on God. We depend on the commands that he has in place. Everything that he provides. The reason why we're able to make decisions and to be where we are right now, where you're sitting, is because of God's provision. We have to recognize that. Because sometimes we say, well, I went to work, I did this and I did that. Well, you did that based off of the provision of God. If it wasn't for his provision, you wouldn't be able to do that. But there's some people that thought they were going to do that this morning, but they weren't able to do it for a variety of reasons. And so we are heavily dependent upon God. Jesus in the figure of the vine and the branches emphasized man's inability to live fruitfully and victoriously without reliance on divine strength and care. So in this case, he's talking about spiritually. If we're going to be productive spiritually, we need to be connected to Jesus. If we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to be connected to the source. And that source is Jesus Christ. So that we can have that proper relationship for growth. So man's need for God. And then finally, in developing this ideal of man's need for God, do you have something on that second point? Okay, all right. The Christian can boldly approach the throne of grace in prayer in order to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4. Looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. Here the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, he says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. That's a beautiful passage, isn't it? It's letting us know that we have wonderful benefits in Christ. This is one of the benefits that we have in Christ, because we know who Christ is. And we know we can come with confidence because he's our high priest. He's not a high priest that has to bring a sacrifice for himself. But he's the high priest that only had to sacrifice once for all. And that's it. It's complete. And so when we are praying, we know that we can come to the throne of grace boldly. We can approach it boldly. We don't have to be fearful of coming before God. And that says a lot when we are praying. Any questions about our need for God or man's need for God? Because that's one of the assumptions of prayer. So far we've looked at God is real. That's the first assumption. The second assumption is God's love for man. The third is man's need for God. And then the fourth is one that we all really want. Well, the next one might be even more, but the fourth is God hears prayer. We want God to hear our prayers, don't we? We don't want to just be exhausting ourselves in praying and letting out all of the different desires that we have and wants before a God that has deaf ears. But let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 12. 1 Peter 3, 12. God hears prayer. First Peter 3:12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So God is listening to those that are righteous. He's listening to them. It's almost like he's bending down, as we were talking about in our class on Wednesdays, about him leaning forward and listening to our prayers. So we have a God that's listening to our prayers. Let's also turn over to John chapter 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. Says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." That's a very powerful message there, isn't it? Yep, very powerful message there. So God hears those that are righteous. Those that are righteous, God hears. So the ears of God are open to the prayers of the righteous. Going back to James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4, 8. In James 4, 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So both of those passages there are talking about people coming to God, praying to God. Now in John 9:31, it mentioned that sinners, God doesn't hear sinners' prayers. He only listens to the righteous. So sometimes there are Christians, they say, "Well, I've been living in sin, and how can I pray to God if I've been living a willful life of sin?" Well, God listens to the penitent, doesn't he? Those that are willing and wanting to come back to him, just as we saw in, if we look over at Psalm 51, where David had sinned, and he sinned a grievous way. He took another man's wife, then he sent a note by the man to give to his commander to have him killed. That was a lot of sinfulness there going on with David. But God told David that he wasn't going to take his life, but he said that the sword would never leave your house. But God said, "I'm going to restore you." And so David wrote that Psalm 51 in response to wanting to have that proper relationship with God. So God hears the penitent sinner. And those of us that are Christians, sometimes we do sin, and God will hear our prayers. But he's talking about those that he doesn't hear are those that are defiant and have no intentions of repentance. I believe that's what John is talking about there in John 9. That those that are not repentant, those that have no reason or want to turn to God. But those that are penitent sinners, those that are wanting to do right, he will hear. Any questions about anything I've said thus far? Very good. So we know that God hears prayer. And number five, God answers prayer. If God heard the prayers of his children and made no response at all, how futile their prayers would be if God never answered. Anybody here God's never answered a prayer for you? Stand up. Stand up. I'll sit down just to show that God has answered many prayers for me. But I don't believe there's anybody in here that God hasn't answered their prayers. Can you write them all down, all the answered prayers? Anybody? It's too many of them. Too many of them. But what about the prayers God didn't answer? How many can you write down? Or the ones he said no to. And I mean, it was a crispy no. No, 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 no. No, you're not ready. You're going to have to wait. No, not at all. But it is so amazing. God answers our prayers, doesn't he? So I hope that we've gained some knowledge from the assumptions of prayer. The assumptions of prayer that God is real, God's love for man, man's need for God, God hears prayer, and finally, God answers prayer. Thank you for your time this morning.